This morning we're continuing our series in Acts, and we made it about halfway through chapter 9 last time, looking at Paul, and now we turn back to the Apostle Peter. So our passage is Acts 9:32 through 10:23. If you'd like to follow along, let's listen to God's Word together. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And immediately he arose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." And so Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. One afternoon, at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." And when the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing at the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now arise, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day, he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. I just want to point out one thing here that the Lord says to Cornelius as we come into our time of worship. Did you notice this? Your prayers and your offerings have ascended as a memorial before God. It's easy to just read over that and not pay any attention, but it's pretty mind-boggling to think God cares and sees and appreciates what we do. If we're worshiping Him, if we're in prayer, if we're giving to advance His word or to help other people, God sees those things. And that's what we're here to do, is to offer our worship to Him as a memorial, as a remembrance and a proclamation of everything God has done for us. So that's what we're here to do this morning. And we will continue in worship with a song in a moment, but first let's say a prayer, trusting that God hears us. And this prayer comes from a missiologist named Ian Gilliman. But I think you'll see the connections here between what the prayer is saying and what specifically Peter needed to learn in this passage and what we need to learn. So let's pray together. To you, Almighty God, we owe all praise and thanks. In Jesus, you came among us as a slave, as one not to be served, but to serve. He laid aside his rightful glory to give himself as a ransom for many. Shake us out of that smug complacency, which assumes that our ways are your ways and that others should conform to them. Help us not to be ruled by our preconceptions, but to be open to the insights of those whose cultures are not our own, not to be dominated or terrified by fear of the different, but to welcome new godly ways of describing and understanding reality. Help us not to try to impose our accepted ways on others merely for the sake of our own convenience, but that we may live as those who know that in Christ there is no distinction of race, gender, class, or culture. For Christ is all and is in all. In His name we pray. Amen. What do you do when you've got two commands and it seems like it's impossible to follow both of these? It's bad enough when we've got just a human slogan that is like that. Stop, drop, and roll. Like, which one? Because as soon as I start rolling, I've stopped stopping. So I guess it's too clunky to say stop, then drop, then roll. But anyway. But it gets more serious when it's commands from God. And it seems like I can't follow both of these. What am I supposed to make of this? I'm going to give you a quick example here from Proverbs. This is Proverbs 26, verse 4, and then verse 5. Verse 4 says, "Do not answer fools according to their folly, or you will be a fool yourself." Verse 5 says, "Answer fools according to their folly, or they will be wise in their own eyes. So which is it? Are we supposed to not answer fools according to their folly, or answer fools according to their folly? Well, I'm not preaching on that passage, so you're going to have to figure it out. Another one I think of that's a little more complex is in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I want all of you to speak in tongues and all of you to prophesy. And in chapter 11, it's very clear women are praying and prophesying, but he's saying there's a certain way to go about it. But then in chapter 14, he says, women be silent in the churches. So which is it? Are women supposed to exercise their gifts of speech or not? I'm not preaching on that passage today either. But I will be pretty soon. That'll be part of the next series. But I think, actually, the deepest one, the toughest one, it doesn't really seem like a contradiction on the surface. And we just sang it in the song, Hear, O Israel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't sound like a contradiction because they both say love. But this is the hardest one. This is the hardest conundrum, I think. How am I supposed to love God and love my neighbor? Because guess what? My neighbor is not God. And my neighbor is not godly. And we're not lovable. So what are we supposed to do with this? And actually, I think this kind of dilemma is exactly what Peter is going through in this passage. I'm sure it's a pretty familiar passage to most, if not all, about what happens with Peter in Acts 9 and especially 10. But he's got to wrestle with this sort of dilemma of loving God and loving neighbor. Now, first thing I want to show you is just a map so that you can see what his travels are like in this section. Because he starts off in Jerusalem, and it says he goes first to a town named Lydda, which is just to the west a little, then to a town named Joppa in verse 36, which is right on the Mediterranean coast. And then that's where he is when he has this vision, and he is called to go to Cornelius' house in Caesarea, a little further north up the coast. So that sort of gives you the geography of what's going on here as we follow this story. But the other thing that I think runs through these stories, because there's three in a row. There's the healing of Aeneas, the healing of Tabitha, and then the interaction with Cornelius, which we're only getting halfway through in this passage. But it's this word, arise. Arise. It's in each of these stories. And the first two, Peter speaks. Okay, so in the first one, he came to Lydda. There was a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he did. And many people turned to the Lord because they saw that. Okay, we've seen stories like that already in Acts, you know. Now this one's a little unique because I don't think Peter's gone quite this far before to raise someone from the dead. In the second story, starting in verse 36 through the end of this chapter, in Joppa, now there's a disciple named Tabitha, and she died. And there's actually a really touching line here. Not a whole lot is said about her except her name in Aramaic and in Greek. Both mean gazelle. So Tabitha and Dorcas, and both names are used in the passage. But not too much is said about her, but this one line here in verse 39, it says, when Peter came to them, they went and requested him, all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Just think about that scene. And what are these widows doing? They're saying, this was a person we knew. This was a person who added value to our lives and to our community. And look what she went about serving the poor by making these things. It reminds me, and I said this on Sunday night, and he's out of town today, but Steve Hammond, when at his wife's funeral, on every pew, they had a quilt that she had made. And I mean, it's just a touching thing to see that. And see, this person, here's what they were doing, and here's how they were helping others. And so they're just desperate for Peter to do something about it. And I imagine he goes, well, I haven't done this before. I've seen Jesus do it. I've been seeing people being healed, but I haven't raised anybody from the dead. But I've seen Jesus do that a couple of times. So he basically does what Jesus did. Send everybody out. And then he prays, turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. It's just one letter difference from what Jesus said to the little Talitha cum. Here is Tabitha cum. The L and the B are the only difference between the two things that are said. And it happens. She sits up. She's alive. And the same thing as what happened before. All throughout Joppa, many people believe in the Lord because of what had happened. Again, there are some unique things about these stories, but they're pretty familiar too if you know the stories of Jesus and what he's done and even earlier stories in Acts. And so Peter has said to Aeneas, arise from your disability. He has said to Tabitha, arise from death. And both did that. Now the next part of the story, which we're only getting halfway through chapter 10, is what happens to Peter when he's told to arise. And so it introduces a third person here named Cornelius of the Italian cohort, which means he was a soldier in the Roman army. But it says here, I'm sure this is rare among that group, that he is devout and he feared God with all his household. So this is a Gentile, but he worships the God of Israel. He hasn't fully converted to Judaism, but he's interested. And he's so interested that he's actually dedicated much of his thinking and his living. He's praying continually. He's giving generously to the poor. It says here he's devout later on. It says the whole Jewish nation speaks well of him. So it's a pretty good guy, but I don't really think, I'm not sure how much of it is based on him being good, except God notices, just like I said earlier in the service. God notices what Cornelius is doing. It reminds me of, well, Noah, who God says is righteous when no one else on earth is. And especially of Job, when God says, have you considered my servant Job? You know, that God is seeing all these people and saying, that's going to be the person. You know, this person has a heart for me. And he knows it already. And so here's Cornelius. He already has a heart for God, but he's not welcomed into God's people. He's still on the outside. But an angel of God comes to him and says, God hears your prayers. God sees your offerings. And so send some people to Joppa to bring Peter. And it's also made clear later that Peter's going to be bringing a message. And Cornelius and his whole house are eager to hear it. Now then, something weird happens. to Peter. He gets this vision. Now, actually, to us it sounds weird, but again, if you know other Bible stories, plenty of people get visions from God to explain different things. But this is a maybe seems like a strange vision. It says, Cornelius' men are coming toward Joppa to get Peter. And while that happens, Peter goes up on the roof to pray. It's 3 in the afternoon, so that's one of the regular times of Jewish prayer throughout the day. It tells us he's staying at a tanner's house, and he's hungry. Now, I don't know. Imagine what a tanner's house smells like. I don't really know, but it's got to be very strong. I mean, he's taking animal skins and preserving them, and I don't know what all's involved, but I'm not sure that it would boost your appetite a whole lot. Okay, but, you know, it's 3 in the afternoon. It's like, yeah, I'm starting to get hungry here. So I'm not sure how much all of this sort of stuff is wrapped up, but he's been, you know, if he's at this tanner's house and he's been, maybe there's animals there, maybe they're, I don't know if he's killing the animals or if he gets the skins from somewhere else, but like, do you ever do that happen when you have a dream and you go, okay, I can kind of see where this and this came from because of that happened to me that day. You know, well, I just been thinking about this person and they showed up in my dream. You know, so I just think we can relate to it on that level. But in his vision, verse 11, it says, he saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet coming down. And in it were all kinds of four-footed creatures, reptiles, and birds of the air. Now, we're not really told what kind of animals these are, but it's very obvious that many of them, if not all of them, are off the menu. Okay? These are not kosher. Peter, as a Jew, should not be eating these unclean animals. But that's the vision he has. So he sees this coming down. And this is what he hears in a voice. The voice says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now this takes some audacity here because Peter says, "By no means, Lord." That's a direct command, and he says, "Uh-uh, I'm not going to do that." Why is he not going to do that? Because of another command of God. Do you see what I'm saying? This dilemma that Peter's facing, which command of God am I supposed to obey? If he says, "Don't eat these animals," and now he says, "Now eat them." Now, I am preaching on this passage today, so I got to say something. No. It also becomes clear to Peter that this is not, God's not really trying to teach just about diet and what you're now free to eat in Christ. But here's how Peter explains it. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." Now, I wonder how much of this is really his conscience is bothering him. This is something I've always said I'm not going to do, and I've been sticking with it. On the other hand, how much of it is, "God, look at me. Can't you see all this stuff I've been doing? And now you're asking me to do something else?" It's like, it's just confusing to him. He's saying, look, it's similar to me, to the elder brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. "Look, I've been serving you faithfully, you know. This is what the voice says to him. "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." If God's made it clean, it's clean. Don't consider it unclean. And it says this happened 3 times and then the vision left. The thing was taken up to heaven. So Peter often has to hear things in threes, or he denied Jesus three times. He was asked by Jesus, "Do you love me and feed my sheep?" That happened three times. So here it's the same sort of thing. And by the end of the vision, what's Peter thinking? He doesn't know what to think. It says, Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen. And then these two men show up. Three men, sorry. These three men show up that Cornelius has sent. Now he's got to be shocked by this, especially by what they're going to say. He doesn't know who these people are. He's not in his hometown. He's not in his own house. How are these people, they know I'm here, how are they finding me? What do they need? And they're being sent from this Roman soldier. And the vision has something to do with it, but he can't make the connections. They were asking for Simon's house, standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon Peter was staying there. And Peter was still thinking about that vision, wouldn't you be? I mean, yeah. And the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now arise and go down and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And so, to Peter, he was told in the vision to arise and eat. And then the Spirit tells him, arise and enter this man's house without hesitation. They go on to explain who Cornelius is, and because it's already sort of late in the day, he says, let's start off tomorrow. But he allows these people to come into his house, or into the house where he's staying, and gives them lodging. So he's willing to show them hospitality. He's willing for them to come in, but you can see next week when we get into the rest of the passage too, what he's really struggling with is going to this person's house, going to Cornelius's house, interacting with Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And that this vision is being connected, he realizes God's not just talking about animals that you can eat now, he's talking about people that he has made clean. There are people that I've made clean, and I'm sending you to them. Now, I've always wondered, if God can show up through an angel and just give whatever message he wants to, he shows up to Cornelius, here's a message. Shows up to Peter, here's a message. And that's been going on all through this book. Why does he not just appear to Cornelius and say, here's the gospel? Just have the angel tell him the gospel. He doesn't do that. He says, Peter, I want you to go tell them the gospel. So God is orchestrating it to where these people come together. But it's the person who has the message is still, God wants you to be involved in sharing that message. I don't know. God thinks this is a good idea. I'm not sure. It's got to be, because I'm sure he knows better than I do, but to me it's like he's entrusting us with this message of Jesus to take it to other people. How many times do we fail at that? How many times do we hesitate? How many times we don't even love God very often? Look at all this sin in my life. Look at all this. I'm not cut out for this. I can't do it. For some reason, God, in His infinite wisdom, believes it's wise to involve you in this process. Now, what happens in this scenario, I think maybe what he's getting at with us too, is not only does Cornelius need to hear the gospel, but Peter needs to learn something too. Maybe that's what God's doing with us. He's trying to teach me, already a disciple. He wants to teach me something when I go and share the gospel. That's got to be it. That's got to be it right there. Now, I think of these connections with these stories, you know, the word arise, arise from disability, from death, Peter, arise and eat, arise and enter. But really, why tell these first two stories? They're amazing in their own right, but they're really not adding a whole lot to the story in Acts. This sort of thing, we've already seen it. But Luke, in writing Acts, thinks this third story is really important. It changes everything, and it's told more than once. You know? And so it sort of controls what happens in the rest of the book of Acts. But these two stories, what are those about? I believe it's to show us that even Peter has something to learn from God. Even if you have been serving Him for years and decades, and you've got all this experience under your belt, and you've done all these good deeds and all this evangelism, even if you're raising the dead, God still has something to teach you. None of us has reached perfection. But God wants to bring us closer and closer to that perfection as He matures us in the image of Christ. And you've got to see, you know, it's these amazing things. Peter's healing this person and raising this person from the dead, and yet there's still an obstacle in his heart that God needs to deal with. And so He sends them to somebody else. God's going to continue to teach you. He's going to continue to use you. And so we've got to be humble about that. And I think that's really what's happening here is God is humbling Peter. Now I asked about how do you reconcile two commandments of God and when they seem to contradict each other? And you see, Peter's having to deal with this. How do I love God and follow what He's telling me to do and yet love this neighbor? And during that day, the Jews would not associate with the Gentiles. Were they ever told specifically to do that? Or was that a tradition that had built up? They would even call those outside dogs. And Peter has a kind of a sense of pride about this. And it needs to be broken down. He needs to be shown that the question you ask back is not, so then who is my neighbor? That is the way to weasel out of this conundrum. Love God, love your neighbor. Let's redefine neighbor. Okay? So that I can love God and only have to love the people that I already love. It's not going to work to do that. And Peter's being introduced to a neighbor he would have never been a neighbor to. He would have never entered his house unless God had called him to do it. And I think it all goes back to this one phrase. John shared it at the table as well. It's the title of the sermon. What God has made clean. Okay? And to me, the emphasis has always been on the word clean because it's opposed with the word unclean. If God has made it clean, don't call it unclean. But there's another juxtaposition here. And it's God against you. God has made it clean. You're calling it unclean. But think of who is doing the cleansing. Think of what He's doing in the world. And I think especially, you got to think, and John said this, God has made me clean. Peter needed to realize that. God has made me clean. And it's in that realization that all this comes together. It's by looking at the greatest contradiction ever. How did God become a human? How does His death give me life? Seems like a contradiction. But this is the way of God. And so we got to look at what Jesus did and imitate Him. He came to us who should not be His neighbors. Right? We have no reason that He ought to come into our space because we're unclean. We're profane. We've been outcast. We're the dogs. Why should He come and dine with us? But that's exactly what He did. God became a man. Now, shouldn't He sit on a throne and reign over all of us? He said, no, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. This is the heart of Christianity, is this mind-blowing, apparent contradiction. But that it is by looking at the world through the lens of the cross that Christians start to see things the way God sees them. And that's what we need to do. So that God may say even to us, arise from your ignorance to enlightenment. And arise from your place of sin to holiness, because ultimately He wants to say, arise from death to life. And we see it all in Jesus. And we want to get involved in the mission of God because we were caught up in it. Jesus came for me. And He's coming for other people and He wants me to be involved in it. What an honor. And He says, arise and go, love me and love your neighbor. Let's pray together. God, we want to be your people with open ears, open minds and hearts, willing for you to intervene and teach us something new. Even if it's some long-held tradition, even if it's something that we swore to ourselves we would never do, help us again see your ways are so much higher than our ways and that you want to teach us something. So let us be humble, childlike, teachable children of yours. And by seeing that you've made us clean when we didn't deserve it at all, help that grace that you've shown us make us go and show that grace to others and share that love with others. Because that, you said in Jesus, these are the greatest commandments and they cannot be separated. We can't love you unless we love our neighbor. And we're really not loving our neighbor unless we're doing it out of a love for you. So we pray that you would build us up in love and build us up in the image of Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.